You'll turn to Romans chapter 12, and for you who are our guests, or you who may have just tuned in for the first time, we are in a series of messages on spiritual gifts. All of us have spiritual gifts and ministries and manifestations that the Holy Spirit wants to manifest through us. And we're talking about those motivational gifts, that is the energizing drive within us that God has given to each one of us, through which we are to carry out whatever ministry He may have called us to. And we've talked about the ministry of prophecy, of service and teaching, and now today the ministry, or rather the gift of exhortation. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, he says, "And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," that is, it's by God's grace that He's equipped each one of us with a motivation whereby we can fulfill our ministry with the least amount of weariness and the greatest sense of satisfaction and contentment. "According to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly." That is, the gift is not to be grasped and laid aside, but the gift is to be exercised. It is to be put into action. "Exercise them accordingly: prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, mercy." And we're talking about exhortation. Now, we have discussed one biblical character that is a good example of all of these. And we said, the example of the gift of prophecy is who? Peter. And the gift of service? Timothy. And the gift of teaching? Luke. And the gift of exhortation? Who is a beautiful gift of exhortation in the Bible? Paul. All right. So if you look in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 28 and 29, here are two verses that are the heart of Paul's whole motivation. Here is his motivation. Here is Paul the exhorter. Here is a beautiful example of the spirit of a one who has the gift of exhortation. For he says in verse 28, "And we proclaim him," that is Christ, Galatians 1:28, "we proclaim him," that is Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." That is our purpose, he says. "And for this purpose also I labor, striving, agonizing, according to his power," Christ's power, "which mightily works within me." So when we come to the exhorter, we come to that beautiful gift of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs many, many, many exhorters. Now, it's interesting to notice the word exhortation here. If you'll turn back over to John chapter 16, let me show you something interesting here. In John chapter 16, when Jesus was talking to his apostles right before his crucifixion the next day, he's up in the upper room in John chapter 16, and he says to them in verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper or the Comforter shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Now the word helper or comforter here is a parakletos. And so that is one called to walk by our side. The very word exhort or exhorta is the same Greek word. An exhorta is one who calls out to, that is called to walk alongside. The Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, the one who walks by our side, who lives within us. He's our encourager. The exhorter is best described as a motivating exhorter, or rather encourager. And so Paul was indeed a beautiful encourager. For example, if you'll think about the life of Jesus for just a moment, Jesus was not a negative man whatsoever. Jesus did not cause people embarrassment. He did not shame people. He was always encouraging people. Wherever he found them, that's what he was doing. He was encouraging them. The only people Jesus did not encourage were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, whose lives he condemned because he says they were hypocrites, whited sepulchres, and they were snakes. He didn't find anything in them that was encouraging because they refused to acknowledge him as Savior, Lord, and Master. That wasn't the only reason, but because they put tremendous burdens upon other people. But everybody else you find Jesus discussing and talking with, he was encouraging them. He encouraged Zacchaeus up the tree to come down. He says, I'm coming. If you'll come down, I'll go home with you and spend the day with you. The woman who was taken in the very act of adultery, and she was about to be stoned, and Jesus said to her, what any person in that position would have needed above everything else, he said to her, where are thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What did he do? But he gave her exactly what she needed as an exhorter. He was saying to her, I accept you just the way you are. I forgive you. I love you. I accept you. Now, I believe that you have the potential of being a godly woman. Go your way and sin no more. And all of us at times in our life need someone to encourage us, someone to visualize for us what our potential is. Jesus, as well as the Apostle Paul, two beautiful examples of exhorters, of encouragers. Now, we said, for example, that each one of these motivational gifts has a particular, that is, a particular motivating drive, that there's an emphasis in each one of them. Now, the prophet, the gift of prophecy is interesting, that you get the message. That's what his emphasis or her emphasis is. Be sure you get the message, whatever God's saying. The person with the gift of teaching, their emphasis is on the fact they want to be sure that the project or what needs to be corrected or what needs to be done is done. They're project-oriented. The prophet is message-oriented. The person with the gift of service is project-oriented. The person with the gift of teaching is truth-oriented. They want to put out the truth. They want to give the truth and all of its details, regardless of how you may respond. The person with the gift of exhortation, what is it that motivates them? What motivates them is this. Now listen carefully. The person with the gift of motivation, the thing that motivates them is that having given to you steps whereby you can be motivated to grow in your spiritual life, the person with the gift of exhortation, the driving, motivating goal is that they see you growing in your spiritual life and becoming more and more Christ-like, so that whereas the person with the gift of prophecy is message-oriented, you must get his message. The person with the gift of service want to get that project done. The person with the gift of truth, the gift of teaching, want to get the truth. The person with the gift of exhortation wants to be sure that you are growing in your spiritual life. They are person-oriented. That is, they are discipleship-oriented. They are growth-oriented. They are maturity-oriented. They want to present you complete in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what Paul said in light of that in verse 28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. He says, we're admonishing and teaching for what reason? That we may present every man mature or complete in Christ. He says, the motivation for what we are doing is that you may understand and grow in Christ's likeness. He says, for this purpose, that is because of his motivation, he says, I labor, striving, agonizing according to his power, that's God's power, which mightily works within me. He says, I'm striving with the mighty working of God within me. And he says, what I am giving myself to is to motivate you, to exhort you in order that you, listen, you may discover your spiritual potential. You may reach out and develop and move up to the potential that you have as a child of God. So that the body of Christ, listens, needs many exhorters, and not only that, every single believer would do well to have a personal friend who was an exhorter in their life. Someone who is able to see your potential and then to motivate you to not be less than what God has provided in your life. Now, look at these characteristics and then the methods in which or by which that person is misunderstood. Number one, the first characteristic of a person with the gift of exhortation is a motive to urge people to their full spiritual maturity in Christ. You see, that person is not interested in getting all the facts. The thing that they're interested in is, are you growing? Are you taking steps in your spiritual life that'll help you reach your potential? What are you doing? You see, the exhorter wants to know where you are in your spiritual life. They want to know what you're doing to promote growth in your spiritual life. They're not so interested necessarily in activities as in attitude, but also steps of action that you deliberately take in order to grow in your spiritual life. All right, number two, because we've discussed that one. An ability to visualize spiritual achievement for people and to use this to motivate them to action. Now listen, the person with the gift of exhortation. It doesn't take them long either, listen, on a one-to-one basis or on a group basis, to be able to discern what is the potential these people have. Visualizing spiritual achievement. Being able to look at you and being able to visualize, what could you do if God had all of your life? What could you do if you were totally surrendered to Him? What could you do if God had total access to your life? You see, the person with the gift of exhortation is able to do what? To take your life and visualize the big picture of what you're capable of achieving and accomplishing and becoming in the eyes of God, and what that does to an exhorter. And when an exhorter is able to visualize your potential, all the wheels begin to churn. They just begin to think of all the ways that maybe God would allow them to get involved in your life to help you do what? To become the person God wants you to be. The exhorter is not interested in getting in on the piece of action as far as the glory is concerned. They're not interested in any personal benefit. They just want to see something happen to you personally. All right, number three. An ability to discern where a person is in spiritual growth and to speak on that level. Listen. The person with the gift of exhortation, usually what they start doing is asking questions. What they want to do with you is they want to find out where you are. Where are you spiritually at this point in your life? What is God doing in your life? You see, if somebody walked up to you today and said, look, how you doing? Fine. Everything going on fine? Everything's doing fine. Well, listen, what's God doing in your life? Let me ask you a question. If a friend or a stranger were to confront you today and say, tell me, what is God doing in your life at this particular time? Would you be left with a blank expression? Would you stand there sort of trying to figure out, what does that person want me to say? What shall I say? Since God's not doing much, I got to think up something fast. Let's see, reading the Bible, praying, or going to church, or giving. And you see, what you're trying to do is to fake it out. Listen. When God is doing something in your life, my friend, you don't have to think it up. You may not be able to explain it like you'd like to, but you know He's up to something. You see, the exhorter is usually asking questions. Well, in your daily Bible reading, what's God saying to you? In your prayer life, is God saying anything specific? And you see, listen, sometimes the exhorter may be misunderstood as being a little nosy. They're not being nosy. They're trying to find out where you are in your spiritual walk, because you see, they have already visualized or in the process of visualizing your potential. So in order seeing what your potential is, they've got to discover where you are. And the exhorter knows, once he's able to evaluate what your potential is and where you are, it doesn't take the exhorter long to be able to determine the steps to get you from where you are to where God wants you. And so what happens? The exhorter's mind begins to operate like a calculator, like a computer. He begins to, all of a sudden, or she begins to think about scriptural principles here and there. If you will adopt this principle, if you'll begin to do this and this and this, they can just see and perceive and foresee and visualize for you the exciting things God can do in your life. Now, you may first think, well, now, don't get too pushy here. I'm doing all right. The problem is the exhorter is extremely anxious for spiritual growth. They not only want to know that you're growing, they want to see the evidence in your life. So they have discernment to be able to discern where you are as you talk with them. Likewise, they're able to visualize where God could and what He could do with you, where He could put you if you allowed Him. And so the exhorter gets a great sense of fulfillment and contentment in doing what? Sort of stepping into your life and side by side, like the paraclete, helping walk with you through the steps that will enable you to become the person God wants you to be. Now, I believe a person can be a counselor with a gift of mercy or the gift of prophecy or the gift of giving or teaching or whatever it might be. But I would certainly think that one of the assets in the area of counseling would be the gift of counseling, or rather the gift of exhortation, the gift of encouraging, because I believe every counselor ought to be an encourager. Now, there are many people today in the counseling business, Christian counseling as well as secular counseling, who do well at this. That is, they can go back and analyze where you've been and what caused you to be the way you are, and why you're where you are today. But I want to tell you something, my friend. There are not very many of them who can show you how to be delivered from your past, walking in victory, walking in peace, and in contentment and joy and fulfillment and reaching your potential. And the reason they can't tell you that is because they leave the cross out of their counseling. You leave the cross out of anything, friend, and you know what you've got? You've got somebody whose life you stirred up this awful bowl of stench, of this big pot of stench, of what they've been doing in their life and where they've come from. The more you stir that up, the worse it smells and the worse it looks. And this is all the things in your life. But you know what they can't do? They can't take you out of your past and give you a brand new future, because only Almighty God can do that. And only those counselors who know the meaning of the cross and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in their life here and now, only those people are able to give that complete and total freedom of deliverance into a brand new life. Now, I'm not saying they can't help. I'm saying, listen, it's one thing to show me what I am and why I got where I am. It's something else to show me how Almighty God can deliver me and not, listen, if God doesn't deliver me, once I am shown where I am and how I got there, then it's by my self-effort I've got to crawl out of this past of mine. And you and I know that God, not one single verse in the scripture says, I will ever be delivered by what? By self-effort. The exhorter, the person who knows Christ, the person who knows the message of the cross, the person who is an encourager and an exhorter, is the beautiful kind of person to say, let me get in step with you, and you just let me walk with you through the steps out of your captivity, out of your enslavement, out of your past, into a beautiful, fulfilling, contenting, joyous future. Friend, the exhorter has a beautiful, beautiful privilege of doing that, but is so capacitated by Almighty God with the gift of exhortation. All right? Number four, I desire to give precise steps of action in urging people towards spiritual maturity. And naturally they would do that, because what's happening? They see your potential and my potential. They see where we are, and then what happens? Going to the Word of God, comparing your life with scriptural principles and scriptural illustrations, what is that person able to do? They're able to just what? Just line out step by step those steps that will help you be relieved and released and liberated from your past and move into a beautiful future that God has for you because of your relationship to Him. A desire to give precise steps of action. Now listen, probably one of the greatest problems with preaching over the last 50 years or so, or 80 years probably in this century, is that so much of it has been challenging people to do this, do that, and do the other without stopping to tell them how to do it. Step one, step two, step three, step four, step five. Because you see, all of us, it's one thing to be told, what's wrong with me? It's something else to be told, now here are the following steps whereby you can be removed from where you are into where you want to be. And so it's very important that when we are sharing a message, either in Sunday school, in a worship service, or whatever kind of lecture it may be, the steps by which a person can be delivered are absolutely essential. And you see, a person with the gift of exhortation would never stop merely delivering truth. For example, the teacher is sort of satisfied delivering truth. But the exhorter says, listen, what's the good of the truth if you're not going to tell that person, give them the steps of application whereby that truth can grow them up in their relationship to Him? All right? Number five, a tendency to welcome personal tribulation as the chief motivation of spiritual growth. Now, there are verses for all of these, and chapter 12 is a beautiful example of Paul learning this lesson. If you'll notice there in verse 9, a verse that you're familiar with, he said that God said to him, having been buffeted with a thorn in the side, and he'd prayed and prayed, and God had not removed it. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, he says, I've learned something. He says, now listen, I've learned something. I'm well content. I'm content with weakness where I ask God to remove it. I'm content with insults, though I didn't like them. I'm content with distresses, with persecutions, and with difficulties, he says, because I've learned that when I am the weakest, then am I the strongest. Listen, the person with the gift of exhortation is willing to suffer because the person with the gift of exhortation has learned the value of suffering. That is, the value of discovering God in suffering, discovering God in tribulations, discovering what He's like, discovering His love, discovering His acceptance, discovering how God can reach into the hurting heart and calm and quieten that spirit. So what does He do? Having learned that lesson, seeing it all through scriptures, the personal gift of exhortation is quick to say to you, listen, your tribulation may be one of those vital steps from where you are to where God wants you to be. So don't shirk, don't run, don't resist the tribulation, the trial. Don't run from the suffering and the hurt. Just see that as a tool in the hand of God. Listen, it isn't the hammer, it is the hand that holds the hammer. The hammer has no animate feelings of whether to hit light or heavy. It is the hand that holds the hammer. It is the hand of God that taps us gently at times. It is the hand of God that holds that grating tool. It is the hand of God that uses the chisel. It is the hand of God that uses the saw. And the gift of exhortation knows that the saw and the chisel and the drill, the sandpaper, as well as the polished cloth like silk, the gift of exhortation knows that all of that which we normally and naturally shun, all of that can be steps in God's process of growing us up and making us Christ-like. And he says that's exactly what happened to him. So Paul says, I've learned by experience in my weakest, most desperate moments, do I understand the supernatural power of the resurrected Christ living within me, making me adequate and sufficient and more than sufficient to meet any trial, any heartache, any burden with victory and release and liberty, because I know wherein my strength comes. So you see, the personal gift of exhortation is not the one to do like the gift of mercy. Here you are suffering, and the gift of mercy says, oh, bless your heart. I just want to put my arm around you and just love you while you're suffering. The gift of exhortation says, wait a minute now. The suffering, I understand the suffering. We want to give him the steps to get out of this. The gift of mercy says, now, wait a minute. Don't push him now. He's hurting now. Let's take it easy on the gift of exhortation says, step one, step two, step three. And you see, God needs all kinds in the fellowship. The gift of service is over here trying to make things more comfortable. The gift of mercy is just heaping love and compassion. And the gift of exhortation is trying to get them on to the next step. Move on to the next step, brother. Learn God's lesson here. Move on to the next step. You see, the gift of mercy is more concerned about the person's feelings. The gift of exhortation is more concerned about the person's what? Growth. They're concerned about them growing in the Lord. So you're suffering, praise the Lord. The gift of mercy says, so you're suffering, oh. The gift of exhortation says, so you're suffering, praise the Lord. So you see, we have to have a balance. And sometimes the gift of exhortation is misunderstood because the gift of mercy is visualizing getting over the pain. The gift of exhortation is visualizing what? Visualizing growth in the Christ-likeness, all right? Number six, a tendency to avoid all kinds of systems of information which lack personal application. For example, here's an exhorter and a teacher and a prophet sitting out here in the congregation, and so somebody's speaking. What is the prophet listening for? He's listening for a message. What's God saying? What is the message from God? The gift of service is sitting out there listening. What can I do to help the situation? The gift of teaching out there is checking out, is that accurate? Is that the truth? Are these the facts? And the gift of exhortation is listening to see that when the message is over, are you going to tell him or tell her how to do what you've just told them they ought to do? You see, I want you to see the motivation. That's what the exhorter's looking for. They get their greatest sense of fulfillment in being able to lead you step by step to grow in your spiritual life. They're not satisfied with just giving you the facts, not satisfied just getting the message, not satisfied with just projects. They want to see you growing and maturing, and they want to see evidence of that in your life. But praise the Lord that God gives exhorters in the fellowship. Then they would naturally be bored with somebody just giving them a lot of historical or biblical facts and saying, well, thank you, amen, I'll come back next week. Because that's like saying, look, you gave me a menu, I chose the menu, I chose the dessert, but you left off the dessert. And the dessert is, man, tell me how to do what you just told me I ought to do. And a personal gift of exhortation is left with a letdown if there are no steps. Number seven, a desire for face-to-face discussion in order to determine and ensure a positive response. All through the epistles, here's what you'll hear Paul say. I desire to come to you. I desire to see you. I want to see you. I long to see you. My heart's desire is. because Paul wanted to see face to face. He wanted to meet the people he was writing to, meet the people he'd heard about, meet the people who were being saved, meet the people whose lives are being changed, that face to face confrontation. Because you see, the person with the gift of exhortation, you know what they do? While they're talking to you, they're reading your facial expressions, watching your body action. What they're doing is they want to see if you're hearing what they're saying, if you're receiving what they're saying, if you're believing what they're saying, if you're applying what they're sharing, because you see, that motivates them on. If you turn them off, pull down the shade, close the curtain, lock the door, shut the window, and you say to them, now I want you to help me, but you close them out, that grieves the exhorter. Listen. The exhorter doesn't want to get personal just for being personal. The exhorter sort of bores into your life, not to get personal, but in order to help you to discern where you are, why you got there, and how to come out of that and go on to victory and fulfillment and contentment in the spiritual life. So they're not interested in small talk. They're not interested in small talk. They're interested in face-to-face relationship that deals with growth, motivation. You see, if I were to ask every single one of you, do you really want to become the maximum of what you are capable of becoming? Do you really want to achieve what God has equipped you to achieve? Do you want to accomplish everything that Almighty God has equipped you to accomplish? If you're wise, you would certainly say yes. Then, my friend, in order to do that, what? You've got to see God's principles. You've got to be willing to allow those principles to be a part of your life. You've got to be willing to take those steps, step by step by step, willing to grow, sometimes very slowly, sometimes gigantic, giant steps we take in spiritual leaps. When we discover a spiritual truth, submit to the will of God, and take the leap by faith, what happens? Then we begin to grow. And I believe there are many people sitting around with the spiritual gift of exhortation who are not utilizing it because they think, well, what good could I do? What do I know? Listen, you will never begin to enjoy the gift or achieve what God has set out for you until you take the first little baby step. Listen, when you take the first little baby step, just a little step, not very big, but you say, I don't know too much. You don't have to know much. But my friend, if you'll take the baby step, little by little, before long, you know what will happen? Friends, you'll be taking great, giant steps in your spiritual life. And you know what will happen? You'll be bringing people with you. And you see, as you begin to grow and you encourage others and you lead others and you challenge them and you motivate them, listen, you tell me, what greater spiritual gift could anybody have in the business world who oversees other people than the gift of exhortation? That is a person who is an encourager to do their best. Man, listen, if you produced 100 this week, I believe you can produce 150 next week. If you saw 10 people today, yeah, I believe you can see 15 tomorrow. What is your potential? What could you do? What is your maximum? How much could you achieve? How much could you make? How many people could you see? What could happen to your life if you let go, threw off all the shackles and said, Lord, I want you to reach your maximum in my life. You see, we lay back with spiritual gifts. We lay back with spiritual gifts when God has put this dynamic within you, my friend, in order that you may become the maximum of everything that Almighty God knows you are. He has a dynamo within you, willing to move, willing to produce. But if you say, well, but you know, here it is the way it is about me. A negative attitude, and what you're doing, you're squashing and squelching and stifling God's supernatural power in your life. An exhorter is an encourager, and all of us need exhorters. Everybody of Christ, every home needs an exhorter. Every church needs multitudes of exhorters. Every business needs exhorters. We've got enough people who want to keep people under their thumb and press them down and negative, 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 negative. You can't, you can't, you can't. Listen, what this world needs is encouragers. Yes, you can. By the grace of God, by the power of God, when we find a brother or sister down, what we ought to do is to reach down and encourage them. The exhorter is a beautifully equipped person to encourage other people to grow in their spiritual life. Well, then number 8, an ability to discover insights from personal experience which can be validated and amplified in Scripture. Now watch this. Let's take the teacher, the gift of teaching, and the gift of exhortation. The teacher goes first to what? The Word of God, and then makes application. The exhorter does what? They're out here watching people's lives, seeing how they operate, watching that they go back to the Word of God to find the principle they can take back to you and say, look, here's what God says. The exhorter is interested primarily in those principles that do what? That give people solid steps of motivation that will help them to grow in their spiritual life. Number 9, a motivation to bring harmony between diverse groups of Christians and an awareness that harmony is basic to spiritual maturity. Now listen, here's a big family squabble. And what happens? The prophet, he runs, I don't want anything to do with it. Or the mercy says, I just can't bear to hear that. The gift of exhortation says, let me get right in the middle of that. Discern what the problem is, visualize what can happen in this family, and then give each member of the family precise steps of action whereby to bring them out. The person with the gift of exhortation is a beautiful person to get in the middle of a diverse, inharmonious situation whereby a thing that has lost its harmony, the harmony can be gained once again. There's unity of spirit and oneness of spirit. The exhorter, that he takes great delight in that. He does well right in the midst of trouble, or she does well in the midst of trouble, because you see, whereas the gift of mercy would just be, I just hate to see this. The gift of exhortation, he sees that as a challenge. He's not concerned about, or she's not concerned about feeling so much as what? Being able to show that there's a way out. You can love each other. There is harmony. There is peace. There is oneness in that family. All right. Number 10, an enjoyment with those eager to follow steps of actions. Listen, a person with the gift of exhortation, they're not interested in small talk. You know, little chit-chat here and chit-chat, the ball game and the weather and what he's wearing and what she's wearing and what he's driving and where she lives. They're not interested in that. You know what? The exhorter's always looking for a way to do what? Man, to get by your side and do what? Just motivate you on, move you on to greater heights, because they are most blessed by something happening to you and me on the inside. All right, now, let's look at the misunderstandings for a moment. And if you'll notice, there are only 5. Because the gift of exhortation is the one that has as few as any. Listen, the emphasis on steps of action may appear to oversimplify the problem. Now watch this. Here's a person who's got real problems. And here comes the gift of exhortation, and the gift of exhortation says, here's what you need to do. And they simply give, let's say, 3 steps out of this problem. The person says, wait a minute. You know how long it took me to get where I am? It's taken me years to get here. And I'm hurting on the inside, and I'm lonely, and I'm frustrated, and I'm scared to death, and I don't know which way to go. And you're going to give me 1, 2, 3. I'm not interested. Now listen to me carefully. The exhorter knows that steps 1, 2, 3 came straight from God. He or she knows by experience and by the Word of God that steps 1, 2, 3 are 3 steps of genuine deliverance. But now listen, the person who's hurting, here's what they hear. They hear, not what the exhorter says. They hear the exhorter say, your problem's not so bad. I got a solution. That's real simple. Steps 1, 2, 3. That's what they hear. The exhorter may feel their hurts, has discerned their hurts, knows how they got where they are, visualizes the potential, sees how they can get out of it, and knows that steps 1, 2, 3 are 3 of the steps vital to their deliverance and removal from that enslavement. But they're misunderstood because it appears that the exhorter is more interested in steps than their feelings. No, well, he is. He's more interested in the steps than the feelings, because he knows the steps will deliver them. But you see, they don't hear what he's saying. And so sometimes the exhorter is misunderstood. Secondly, the urgency in giving the steps of action may appear as having overconfidence. And, you mean to tell me if I just do 1, 2, 3, that's going to settle my problems? Well, it's not, you wouldn't say it like that, but the truth is, let's say here's a fellow, for example, who's got bitterness on top of bitterness in his or her heart. Maybe a lady, toward their father. And I mean, they are angry with the world, bitter, and as they trace it back, that's where it all started. Never at home, misused them, abused them physically, abused them verbally, and their whole life was wrapped up in verbal and physical abuse, and they come into the world angry at the world, and that's the way the world is. And so the exhorter says, well, step number 1, if you really want to settle this, you got to go to your father and say, I need to confess to you that here's my attitude. You mean to tell me that'll solve my problem? No way. What's the next step? No way. And you see, what they do is they feel that this is an oversimplification when it's not oversimplification and it's not overconfidence in a step. It's just a basic truth. You're not going to get released till you deal with the essence of the problem. So the exhort is sometimes misunderstood because they think, people say, well, that's too simple. You've got too much confidence in your little system. You have your little system all boxed up. I've had people tell me that. Well, you have a little system all boxed up. That doesn't fit everybody. Well, I'll tell you one thing. God's system fits every situation. That doesn't mean you tell the same thing to everybody. But there's some things that are just absolutely essential every time if you want to clean up your life. They're just some things that are absolutely essential. And if a person's not willing to do the first thing and take the first step, and that's exactly the reason a lot of folks are where they are, they're not willing to take the first step. And so sometimes they may misunderstand the motivation of the exhorter. Number three, the desire to win non-Christians through living examples may appear as a lack of interest in personal evangelism. You see, listen, the emphasis of the exhorter is in developing the believer, growing up the believer, exhorting the believer, standing by their side, walking step through step. Somebody says who has the minister of evangelism and the gift of exhortation can have the minister of evangelism. They can be a tremendous soul winner, a tremendous effective person in leading people to Jesus Christ. So they can have that ministry. But oftentimes it doesn't happen to be their ministry. And if it's not, somebody says, well, look, you don't care anything about lost people. All you care about is the saints. Now listen. I preach usually about 99.44% of the sermons in this pulpit to believers, not to unbelievers, because if I preach salvation every Sunday, how to get folks saved, you drop and be anemic and blow away spiritually. Because that's what God said. He said the pastor teaches to do what? Equip the saints, build them up in order to do what? That they may carry out the work of the ministry. And so you see, God gives different emphasis to different people. That's why he gives different what? Different gifts in the church. So all the gifts together make a beautifully balanced fellowship and family. So don't accuse the exhorter as not being interested in evangelism if that person is interested in discipleship primarily, because that's where their heart is. They see that, listen, they say, praise the Lord that you have won him to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to get side by side and teach that person how to grow in the Lord. All right? A fourth way that they're misunderstood is in verse 4. The use of Scripture for practical application may appear to take that out of context. Now, listen. The teacher says it was written to the Babylonians 500 B.C., and therefore has nothing to do with you today. The exhorter says, I don't care who it was written to, brother. It applies today, and it'll work in your situation right now. Because remember this, the Bible was written to those of the day in which it was written, but it was written for them and also for us, because principles never change, and they're applicable all the way through history. And the way God worked in the life of Joseph, work in your life. The way he worked in the life of Daniel, the principles are working in your life. The way he worked in the life of Jacob, Paul, Peter, Daniel, David, you name it, those same principles are just as applicable today, just as true, just as profitable, just as worthy, and the results can be just the same today as they were then. And you see, sometimes the gift of exhortation is accused of saying, well, you just went and got that scripture out of its context. Now listen, it's one thing to take a scripture out of context and make it mean something totally different and it distorts and in some way harms the meaning. That's one thing. But to take a passage of scripture written to somebody 3,000 years ago, a couple of thousand years ago, and apply it to today, that's not mistreating the scripture. That's exactly why he gave it. What did he say through the psalmist David? The entrance of thy word giveth light. When? 2,000 years ago? 2,500 years ago? No. In every period of human history, the entrance of the word of God, the principles of scripture gives us light. And that light does what? Drives out darkness. When the darkness is driven out, what happens? I can be relieved and removed from the enslavement of my sin or myself, my past self that God needs to release me from. All right, the last thing, number 5, the emphasis on steps of action may appear to disregard the feeling of those being counseled. I mentioned a few moments ago, you see, the person with the gift of exhortation says, look, now, What you must do, I know you're hurting, I know you're suffering, and I know you don't feel like it, but you must do the following three things. Number one, number two, number three. They say, well, look, you don't care anything about my feelings. And the gift of mercy may stand off and say, well, listen, they're not ready for that yet. The gift of exhortation knows that the only way to get from where you are, to be removed from this spot, released, liberated, and begin to reach your maximum is to take a step. If I'm going to move out of this spot right here on this platform, I've got to take a step. Now, I can take a step down this way, or I can take a step up this way, or I can take a step over this way, but I've got to take a step if I'm going to move. The same thing is true in your spiritual life. You can't stand on dead center and say, yeah, I want to grow in the Lord. All right, step one. Now, sometimes what we do, when somebody's exhorting us, you know what we see is step one? From here all the way over to pew one. You say, I can't do that. Well, I can't either, but I can tell you this. I can get to pew one this way. A little at a time, step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, and sometimes it's about like this. You say, now I can take this one, but that last one's going to kill me. Sometimes what God requires of us is just like me stepping off here. And if I stepped off here with a stiff knee, I'd be in trouble, sprawled out on the floor. Listen to me. God will never ask you to take a step that will harm you, but always help you, my friend. Don't ever forget that. All of His steps are helpful steps, never harmful steps. All right, now, how does a person act when they're carnal and when they're spiritual with the gift of exhortation? So you may want to jot these words down. I'm going to give you two lists of seven each. How does a person who is in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, what about their life as a gift of exhortation? What's going to be evident in their life? Well, first of all, you're going to see wisdom. Naturally, they'd have wisdom, discerning your spirit, visualizing your potential, showing you the steps, knowing the scriptures, having the principles. They've got the wisdom of God. Secondly, discernment, being able to read through all the mush, pull back all the layers. To discern means to slice it open mentally and see it as it is. Number three, faith. Not only can they visualize what you can do, but they manifest the faith and believe that through these steps, God will take you to the maximum of your potential. Number four, discretion. That is, they know what to say, what not to say. They're discreet about how fast to move you along in your spiritual growth or how slow. Number five, love. You see, the person with the gift of exhortation knows, listen, the first step in moving you toward God spiritually is to accept you just the way you are, loving you, forgiving you, not accusing you, not judging you, not saying, aren't you ashamed? Makes no difference where you've been, but just taking you right where you are and say, friend, listen, side by side, I am willing to make myself available to help you become the person that God wants you to become. Love is indeed the key. And then creative. The person with the gift of exhortation has to be a creative person because everybody's different. So what do? Whether it's a mother with her children, or a husband with his family, a wife, whoever it might be, a school teacher, a man in business, or somebody in the church, whoever it might be, creatively searching and looking for ways. What? Listen, there is something, all of us have a point of motivation. There is something in all of us, some area that will motivate all of us. The person with the gift of exhortation is always looking for the point of motivation. Very creative in searching that out and finding ways to motivate that person. Then lastly, enthusiasm. The person with the gift of exhortation is certainly not a negative person. Well, I'm not too sure you have any potential. I'm not really sure you have a spiritual gift. I certainly hope with lots of effort and lots of time, we may be able to get you out of this mess. No, listen, the person with the gift of exhortation saying, look, God can do it. You can do it. God's for you. He's accepted you. God loves you. You've got His power in you. The Holy Spirit is living in you. There's anything you can't do but the power of God. Exhorting, encouraging, what? Enthusiastic about what's going to happen in that person's life. Now listen, that's a beautiful person. You let them get in the flesh, get out of the Spirit, get out of God's will. Listen to this. Instead of wisdom, natural inclinations. Get those words down. Natural inclinations. That is, they just do it the way the world does it. Totally removed from spiritual principles. Then it's all human effort, self-effort, and flesh. Instead of discernment, judgmental. Instead of discerning that person's need, they get critical. Aren't you ashamed? You mean this is what's happening in your life? How in the world did you get in a mess like this? You ought to know better than that. Well, my, what kind of parents did you have? You see, that's the flesh. That isn't discernment. That's judgmental. Number three, instead of having faith, presumption. Just presuming upon God. Number four, instead of being discreet, simple-mindedness. A person who has the gift of exhortation, who's walking the flesh, is as gullible as they can be. I mean, you can put one over on them. All right? The opposite of love, selfishness. When a person has a gift of exhortation, is not walking the Spirit, they say, look, don't call me. I don't have time for that. In fact, listen, I've done everything I know to do. You bother me. Just don't mess with me anymore. No, listen, that's the flesh. The person, the gift of the Spirit is loving, saying, look, if you get in trouble, give me a buzz because I'm going to get right in there with you and help you right through this period in your life. Then instead of creativity, underachievement. Instead of that person maximizing their own life in ministry, what happens? They just sort of lay back. They're underachievers. And the last one, instead of enthusiasm, apathy. Listen, underachievement and apathy. Now here's a person who has one of the most dynamic potentials to encourage and motivate and stir God's people anywhere. You let that person walk in the flesh, and you know what it's like? It's like they just sort of sleek around. Don't bother me. Don't get in my hair. Don't call me. I'm not interested. The very thing that turns them on is the thing that turns them off. So you see, here is the difference in walking in the Spirit. Tremendously powerful motivation. And walking in the flesh, self, 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 self. Don't bother me, self. And my friend, the only thing that person has to do is confess that to the Lord Jesus Christ, step back into His Spirit, claim their position. Christ died for them. He's taken care of their old self. They can walk in the Spirit. And listen, every single exhorter is a living, walking piece of human, dynamic, divine motivation to the glory of God when they're walking in the Spirit. May God grant to our fellowship many, many, many people with the gift of exhortation. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we thank you and praise you for giving to the body of Christ the gift of exhortation. Thank you that all through your word you have encouraged us time after time. And we just ask you now in Jesus' name for that somebody who's lost and who may be seated out there or listening or watching or seated here, who's asking in their own heart, well, what does that mean to me? And help them to see, Father, until first of all they receive Christ as Savior, they'll never be able to discover their potential, never be able to enjoy that spiritual gift. We'll have to struggle in human and self-effort all the days of their life, stand before you rejected because they rejected you, a life wasted, weary, worn, wasted, and standing before you to be judged. But Father, help us to see that if we're willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior by faith, the moment we do that, our spiritual gift is given. And then this mighty, almost unbelievable, exciting potential becomes ours. And we can see the big picture, and we can see our place in your great plan. Because every single one of us is somebody special in your eyes. And I want to pray today, Father, in Jesus' name, that even in this message that many people have been challenged, encouraged, exhorted to no longer be satisfied with where they are, to be willing for you to show them what their potential is, and then, Lord, to be willing to allow you to teach them and us to teach them and others to teach them what the steps are to move on up, moving out in the fulfillment of all that they are. And this I pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.